N.B. Hardiman. He was born in 1874 and died in 1965 at the age of 91. And by any measure, he was one of the best and most famous preachers in the church, at least in modern history. Between 1922 and 1942, Brother Hardiman preached a series of sermons at the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee, on five separate occasions, and they were called the Tabernacle Sermons. Those sermons drew crowds of up to 8,000 people, and in fact, thousands more were turned away each night. And beginning with the third series, thousands heard him on the radio. And every day following the Tabernacle Sermon, the Nashville newspaper printed the entirety of the sermon in the paper. So many more read the sermons. Guyon Woods said that the Hardiman Tabernacle Sermons, all things considered, is the finest series of sermons ever published in the English language. As long as the world stands, they will never be surpassed for their amazing simplicity of style, striking clarity of diction, and widest possible inclusion of basic and fundamental truth. Brother Hardiman also frequently engaged in debates, and many of those debates are available in book form, as are all the Tabernacle Sermons. His sermon on baptism was a true classic, and if you haven't heard that one, it is available in audio. He assumes that the word baptism is completely unknown, and then he works through every single occurrence of the word in the New Testament, teaching us what it means just from the text itself. And at the end of that sermon, any honest person will understand the role of baptism in God's plan of salvation. Wonderful sermon. He celebrated his 85th birthday at the Peabody Hotel in Memphis, and present at that event was the then future president, Lyndon Johnson. I have a special relationship with Brother Hardiman. I would not be standing here before you today without him. In fact, I would not be standing anywhere today without him, because he recommended my grandfather for a preaching position in Paducah, Kentucky, where my then future parents met at the age of 14. You may be wondering if it was love at first sight. It was not. I'll let you ask my mother about that. In 1960, when Brother Hardiman was 86 years old, he was asked in an interview to list the four greatest dangers facing the church. And when you look at his answers, you realize that the dangers he listed that faced the church then are still dangers that face the church today. In fact, they are dangers that have always faced God's people. Well, what dangers did he list? The first danger facing the church, he said, was a lack of Bible knowledge and a light regard for what it says. Well, now, that is really two different dangers, but they definitely go together. Although on occasion you may find someone with a deep Bible knowledge who has a light regard for what it says, it's almost always the case that those with the least regard for what the Bible says also have the least knowledge about what it says. Brother Hardiman led off with this danger for a reason. Ignorance kills when it comes to spiritual matters. What we don't know can destroy us. Hosea 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." But knowledge alone is not enough. Once we know what God wants us to do, we must do it. And those who know what to do and yet treat God's commands as a light thing are in great danger. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." Well, for each of these dangers, we need to ask a question: what can I do to help avoid this danger? And the answer here is I can follow the psalmist. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, 97. And I can heed the command from James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If I follow both of those commands, then I will have avoided that first danger. The second danger facing the church, Brother Hardiman said, was a tendency to make the church a social club for entertainment. This danger's been around for a lot longer than most people think. Listen as God told Ezekiel about people who showed up just to be entertained in Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and hear thy words. But they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. The main problem with entertainment is that entertainment produces an entertained people, not an obedient people. Elders have a very clear mandate when it comes to the church. Acts 20:28 tells us that they are to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Entertainment is not food. Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what true food is. And what about treating the church like a social club? Those who do so have forgotten the second half of that mandate from Acts 20, verse 28. The church was purchased with the blood of Christ, and Christ did not die for a social club. The church is his body. He died for the body of Christ. Well, what can I help to do to avoid this second danger? What can I do? I can find delight and joy in our worship service, but not because I'm being entertained, but because I love God, I love worshiping God, I love God's word, I love fellowship with God's people. That's the source of our joy in the worship of God. The third danger facing the church, Brother Hardiman said, was a disposition to compromise the truth and discourage its preaching. And again, we have two dangers here, but as before, these two dangers go together. Those who compromise the truth are the same ones who don't want to hear the truth proclaimed. Why? Because they don't want to be reminded about what they've compromised. As for what they should preach, Acts 20, verse 27 tells us that very plainly. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. If we follow Paul's example, then we will preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the counsel of God that people want to hear, that's popular. Not just the counsel of God that's politically correct. Not just the counsel of God that agrees with the world at the moment. But the whole counsel of God. And perhaps we should spend even more time on that which the world least wants to hear. Abortion, homosexuality, divorce and remarriage, the one church, the one way, the narrow way. The world wants nothing of that, which means we need to proclaim it more and more. If we don't proclaim it, who will? And if we compromise it, who will be left to obey it? Do you ever wonder how this world has come to its sad present state? Ezekiel 23, verse 35 answers that question, and it's a message to our own modern world. Ezekiel 23, verse 35. Because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. We've cast God behind our back as a society. We've sown the wind. Now we're reaping the whirlwind. Hosea 8, verse 7. What can I do to help with this third danger? I can fight daily the battle against compromise. And that's what it is, a daily battle. Paul called it the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And I can continue to loudly proclaim God's word in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to hearing it. The fourth danger facing the church, Brother Hardiman listed, was a love for the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Have we ever failed to confess Christ because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Mark 8, 38, whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. What is it that we sing? stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are brave now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. What can I do to help avoid this fourth danger? I can make sure that is not just something I sing, but that is something I do every single day. I stand up for Jesus at every opportunity. If I make sure I'm doing that, then I'm doing what I can to avoid this danger. I can seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 6:33. And if that I do that, then I'll be seeking the praise of God over the praise of men. These are certainly not the only dangers we face. Many others could have been listed and could be listed tonight. We pray too little. We pray for too little. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We forget who we are. We try to blend in with who we are not. The question is not whether the church is facing dangers. The church has always faced dangers, both from within and from without. In fact, some of the greatest dangers the church ever faced occurred in its infancy, when the entire might of the Roman Empire, with Satan at its head, was arrayed against the church of Christ. And yet it was at that time that Paul told Timothy, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yes, there are dangers, but we should not be afraid. We have all the power we need to overcome those dangers. But of course, that power is not of ourselves. The church's power comes from the head of the church. It comes from our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our power comes from the one who promised to build a church and did build a church that not even the gates of hell can prevail against. Yes, the Lord's church is facing dangers, but the Lord's church is eternal, Daniel 2:44. The Lord's church cannot be moved, Hebrews 12:28. Those in the Lord's church have the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And those in the kingdom of Christ have a message from their King. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be ye afraid. We do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Are you enjoying that power, or do you have a spirit of fear? If you are outside the Lord's church, then you should have a spirit of fear. You are living outside the walls. You are living in the world without the eternal security that is available only in Christ. Jesus is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, Jude 24. But you have to answer His call and obey His gospel. His promise of safety is for those who enter His church and who remain in His church. Those who fail to enter, or those who enter and then leave, they do not enjoy that wonderful promise. The good news is that no one needs to go home tonight in that condition. Yes, the church faces danger, but there is no safer place to be than in the Lord's church. And God will add you to that church if you respond in obedience to His call. I'll end tonight with a quote from one of Brother Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons. "There's but one thing that I know about wherein there is an absolute certainty, and that is the work of the Lord. Stand fast in that, because we know that when we labor in His name and according to His word, it will not be in vain. But on fairer fields and in brighter climes, in the glad sweet by and by, in a land across which the shadows have never come, a home of an unclouded day, we shall reap the handsome reward. I am saying, therefore, friends, to all of you that love the truth, buckle on God's armor afresh tonight. Raise aloft the sword dipped in the blood of the spotless Son of God. Unsheath the sword of the Spirit. March faithfully on under the leadership of Him who has never yet lost a single conflict. And by, when life's dream is over, when its race is won, its battles fought, and its victories won, He'll bid us lay aside our old battle-scarred armor on the glad plains of eternity, hang our swords upon the jasper walls of that eternal city, While with palms of victory and with crowns of glory, we sweep through the gates into the beauties and grandeurs that passeth understanding. In the sweet by and by, what will it mean to be there? If you would ever know the answer to that question, please come while we stand and while we sing.